Well, good morning, church. So good to be here with you to bring God's Word. You know, I want people to come to Mayfair Bible Church, and when they walk away from our church, they'll be saying, that's the place where you could belong. What does that mean? We belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to us because we have been born again. He placed us in His body. He placed His Spirit within us, and now because of that and because of who Jesus is, we can thrive. Amen? And what does that mean? Well, we become disciples of Jesus Christ, not just people who go to church once in a blue moon, once on Mother's Day, right? Well, no, we are looking forward to being with God's people in God's house to worship God together because something happens when God's people praise God. Do you believe that this morning? That's from the Bible. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So we want you to belong to Christ. We want you to thrive, become a disciple, and then we want you to go with Jesus. See, where is Jesus going to take me, Pastor? If I say yes to Jesus, is He going to send me to Africa? Ooh, I'm not sure if I want to go there. Somebody wants to go there. Is He going to send me to Russia? I'm not sure I want to go there. Is He going to send me to Hawaii? Yes. You don't even need to pray for that one, do you? But what that means to go with Jesus is to obey His commandment when He said, follow me. And I taught you that in Spanish already. Sígueme. It means to follow Jesus, to deny yourself daily, take up your cross daily, and they say, Lord, wherever you take me by your Spirit, I will follow you. Amen? Well, I figured that it's been a while since we had a series in our church. You guys have been spoiled by Pastor Michael in the past. We had series, and then another series, and then a mini-series within the series. You know what I'm talking about? So I figured we should do a new series this month. And this series, I've entitled this series, now listen well, this is what it's a mini series, it's only for the month of May, as you can see, Happy Mother's Day month. I think you get the idea, right? But we've entitled this series, Mom Upside Down is Wow. You never tried that before, write it down, M-O-M. In Spanish, that doesn't work. I'm sorry for the interpreter. We'll figure something else out. But M-O-N, and then flip it. And it says, wow. I think that's what Adam said when God brought Eve unto Adam. He said, wow, man. That's how you pronounce that in Hebrew, by the way. But the scripture in the book of Acts does, I'm sorry, I'm still in the New Testament. Let me go back. This scripture in the book of Exodus commands us in the Ten Commandments to do what? To honor our parents, father and mother. In Exodus 20, verse 12, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So we're taking that very seriously here at Mayfair. As you can see, we're going to do a whole month. And throughout the month, we're going to explain why. Some of you know, and I think most of you know, that there are people watching around the world. Did you know that in certain countries, Mother's Day is not the 14th of May? Certain countries, it's just fixed. One day, and it doesn't matter if it falls on Sunday. It doesn't matter if it falls on Wednesday. That's it. In other countries, it's in December. In other countries, it's at the end of the month. I am telling you, when I was pastoring a Spanish-speaking church, I was in big trouble. Because every Sunday was Mother's Day. It sure was. So we're going to take that very seriously. And we're going to be looking at some of the mothers in the Bible and what we can learn from them as they faced trials. Moms, have you faced some trials bringing up your children in the Lord? As they face the vicissitudes and problems of life and how they were tested and how God brought them through. So I thought I would start out with probably the most controversial mom in the Bible. And I was told never to do what I'm about to do, because I was told never talk about someone's wife. And today we're going to talk about someone's wife. If you've been a Bible teacher or a pastor for many years, you know that one of the most popular questions you get asked, by the way, you could be at Myers or you could be at Kroger or whatever, and there's always somebody that recognizes, "Hey, Pastor Garcia, I got a Bible question for you. Now I'm trying to pay for my food." Well, you pay for my food, I'll answer any question you have. If not, you can put gas. That'll do it too. And usually this is it, and you know it's true when I tell you, this is the question, it's very popular, very famous. They want to know, who was Cain's wife? Have you been asked that? Who was Cain's wife? And this is my answer. I think it's a good answer. It's very spiritual. Are you married? It's usually a married person who's asking that. Are you married? Yes, I am. So what are you doing asking about someone else's wife? All right, so today I'm going to break the rules, but I thought we'll start out with the most controversial mom in the Bible. Today I want to talk to you about a mother. I want to talk to you about a wife. Obviously, I want to talk to you about a woman who was probably the most abused, the most misunderstood, the most misinterpreted person in the whole Bible, and probably in all of history. This is getting intense. I can sense it right now, but I want you to put on your spiritual seatbelt because this mom, this wife, this woman has survived, literally survived centuries of criticism. She survived accusations. She survived inconsideration even from the apostolic fathers, even from scholars, evangelists, even, I have to say it because we're in God's house, even from pastors and teachers. I'm going to give you some clues so that you know who she is, but I want to keep the intense going on, okay? We're just going to take it to another level as we go on. But if you know who she is, don't say who she is. You could just raise your hand and you let me know, I know who she is, I know. And then we'll just bond right there, okay? But I just want you to keep that to yourself because if you say who she is, you're going to blow it for everybody else. In fact, I instructed the technicians to hold on to this one slide that we're watching here because the next one is going to tell you who she is, okay? So this one, she survived millennial. I mean, centuries upon centuries of accusations, of criticism. In fact, some have gone to the extreme. And you don't know how far they've gone. They were beyond the Pharisees because the Pharisees took everything so far. That's why they were called Pharisee, you see? Because they took everything so far, you see? But they've gone to the point to accuse her. And now this is a mother, okay? They got to the point of accuse her of being an agent of Satan. Level just went up. I felt it right now. And they had never understood her, so much so that it's very possible that when you find out of whom I speak, this might be the first time that you might differ with me. So moms, at the end of the service, I need you to form a bodyguard protection around me. Just in case the men in the church don't like me after this message, okay? I need that protection. So here you go. I'm going to give you some clues. And when you do, I know that light's right on my face. I can't really see you too well, but I'll do my very best. Okay, I'm going to give you some clues. And if you know who she is, you could just let me know, okay? Unlike Hannah in the Bible, this mother did not have a dysfunctional family. Unlike Ruth, her husband did not die, and she did not have to leave her motherland. I see a hand. I don't know if you're scratching your head or just raising your hand. Okay. And contrary to Esther, her name is not even recorded in the Bible. And she's created all these things, right? Okay, so let me give you some clues. Are you ready? Are you ready? In Spanish, ¿están listos? All right, I'm glad somebody's understanding my Spanish. Here it is. Although her name is not recorded in the Bible, some old texts give her the name of Dina. I don't know that. That's not in the Bible, but I just thought I'd throw that in for free. Only four words, five in Spanish, four words gave her an infamous name. I see that. She was rich, then she was poor, and then she was rich. Her daughters have their name, well, not all her daughters, but some of her daughters have their names recorded in the Bible. But her sons are nameless. They remain anonymous. It's going to get easier, okay? She had 14 sons and 6 daughters. And all the moms said, man, she was courageous, wasn't she? And now this gets really interesting now and some very sorrowful. Out of those 20 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters died. The names of her daughters are the firstborn. And by the way, those of you looking for baby names, get ready to write down, okay? Here's the first name. This is what they named her. Jemima. It's a biblical name. It's in the Bible. I won't go there. I know what you're thinking. I won't touch that. But the firstborn was Jemima. The second one, and by the way, we had a member in our church in Connecticut whose name was this name, but in Spanish, Cecia, but in English, is Keziah. Think about calling your granddaughter Keziah or your daughter Keziah. And this is the one you're going to like. The third one, her name was Keren-Happuch. Keren-Happuch? Any Keren-Happuch in the house? Okay, with this one, everybody's going to go, I know. My wife told him, once you get there, everybody's going to know it. You're done preaching. Just go home. Here it is right here. This is it. No questions about this one. Everybody's going to. Her husband is known as the most patient man who ever lived and who suffered the most. See, all the hands are going up right here. All the hands are going up. All right, here we go, guys. Ready over that? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, let me introduce you to Mrs. Job. I know what you're thinking, so put on your spiritual seatbelt. Our scripture is in the book of Job, chapter 2. And by the way, we're not going to be able to cover the whole book, but I will give you, if I get a chance, as I'm preaching, a little outline that I have, very simple, that covers the whole book of Job. For those of you who take notes, if you want that outline right now, let me just take a drink of water, give you a chance to get your pencil and pen out, and then you can write it down, okay? This is not the outline for the message, but this is an outline for the whole book of Job, okay? So you could just write this one down, and then you could study it at home and let me know how that blesses you. Here it is. The outline is simple. What they see. That's point number one. Point number two, numero dos, what they see not. Point number three, again, what they see. Point number four, what they see not. And the last point, you're glad I'm not preaching 5 points. I mean, some of you are really nervous. But the last point in the book of Job is what they hear. What they see, what they see not, what they see, what they see not, and what they hear. And that's how the book of Job rolls down history lane. But in Job chapter 2, verse 7, this is what the Bible says. So make sure you have your spiritual seatbelt on this morning. We're going to go through some shocking things that maybe you have not thought of, or maybe you've been one of those people who have been accusing this lady for years. You've been one of those people who said she's an agent of Satan for years. Let me tell you, when you get to heaven, let me know when you're going to go talk to her, because I'm going to go the other way. This is what he says, Job 2, verse 7. So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils, that's sores, okay, from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Picture that in your mind. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. Here she comes. And this is the only time she speaks on scripture. His wife said to him, do you still remember? retain your integrity, curse God and die. Did you notice that the word curse is highlighted? It's highlighted for a purpose. We're going to go back to that as we get into the message. Let me read that again, if you don't mind. His wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And this is how he responded. "You speak as foolish woman speaks. As a foolish woman speaks," he told her. "Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Bow your head with me and let us pray together this morning. Lord, I know Sundays can be, I'm trying to find the right word, they could be hectic. They could be filled with a lot of pressure and stress. In the morning, we're rushing to get here on time, and it's rush, rush, push, push, get the children ready, get what I need, and all of that, and it could just sometimes take away our peace. But you are our peace, and we're here before you. And you know us better than we know ourselves, and therefore, because of that, and because of Jesus, his sacrifice, we come with confidence before you and say to you, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us according to our needs, not how we define those needs, but how you define those needs, oh Lord. Help us to listen and to obey. And Lord, by faith, give us eyes to see beyond the temporal to the eternal, beyond the physical to the spiritual. And may your love be manifested in our midst this morning for the glory and praise of your name. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, very quickly, I want to give you three reasons why I believe that we must consider the wife of Job, this mother, as one of the most courageous mothers of the Bible. You've never been this quiet in all the years that I've been coming to preach here. I understand that. That will probably be my first reaction to. But I want to give you three simple reasons why I really believe that we need to consider Mrs. Job one of the most courageous mothers in the Bible. If you know the story of Job, it starts out with blessings, with beautiful blessings indeed, but not too far ahead. After the blessings come the bitter blows. Boom, 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 boom. One after the other. You didn't know I was a boxer, did you? Beautiful blessings. He is, according to the scripture, the goat, the greatest in that land. Not of all time, but greatest in that land. He had possessions that it was hard for us to imagine. He had servants. He had animals. He had beautiful children. He had a wife. He was an elder at the city gate. It was amazing how life was going. And if you were Job, you said, Lord, just keep it flowing. Don't stop. But then something happens that they could see not in heaven. Satan showed up when the angels of God came to see God. And God asked the question, have you considered my servant Job? By the way, if you've been going through a lot, and some of you have because you called me to let me know, put on your seatbelt because this guy and this mother are going to go through a lot. I said, well, does Job serve you for nothing? Of course he serves you. You give him everything he wants. Look how spoiled and blessed he is. Look all the beautiful. But if you remove your protection, let me have it. And God said, okay, go for it, but do not take his life. So the blows come down, boom, boom, boom. And then we have what we just read. And I want to ask you, is this a blasphemy and berate? Is this blasphemy and berate? Or is it a beseech or an emboldenment from Job's wife? I just want to ask you that as you think about this, because I want us to consider and give you three reasons. Here's reason number one. Mrs. Job suffered together with Job. I know you read the story, and then you focus on this verses that we read, and you forget about verses chapter 3 all the way to chapter 40, right? And we forget that Mrs. Job lost everything that Job had lost. And on top of that, she had to watch her husband suffer with this boils, with these sores that were deep to the bone, to the fact that he had to find something with which to scratch himself. She lost her servants. By the way, we think only about Job's children, but the servants were killed too, if you read the story. They suffered too. She lost all the possessions, all the prestige, the position, the power. Everything was gone with the wind, just like that. On top of that, she has to watch her husband. And if you think it was easy for her, I told you to put on your seatbelt. She had to stand in front of 10 fresh graves of her children where they're going to be buried. I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. And I think it blows a lot of people's mind, and they cannot even try to comprehend it, that they start saying, well, Job was not really a real person. Let me tell you, Job was a real person. How do you know that? In the New Testament, the book of James tells us he was a real person. That's good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for you. Job lost his children, but this mother lost her children too. And let me tell you, man, we don't get it, okay? We do not get it. All the moms are going to get this right here, right now. And you who are growing up, listen to this very carefully. Job was not ever pregnant. I know there's confusion in this world today, but the Bible is very clearly, only women get pregnant. Amen? It's not that difficult. It's not that confusing. And I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm just here to tell you what God says. Job, do the math. She had how many children? How many? That means that's 90 months. If you do the math, I did it. That equals, and when I said this to my wife, she said, oh, poor Mrs. Job. That equals 7.5 years of your life pregnant. Listen, man, we do not get this. But the moms in the house do get this. I'm here to tell you, I know Job prayed for his children. This mother nurtured her children. I know Job has sacrifices for her children. I'm here to tell you, this mother reared. That means she raised her children. Don't tell me she didn't suffer. She suffered just as much as Job, except for the boils, and probably then some. I don't know if you know how hard it is to see a loved one suffer. I seen my mom before she passed away. And I bless God that she prepared me for that moment. She had a meeting with me and she said, Angel, when my moment comes, let me go. She said, don't send me back to the hospital. I'm tired of hospital. I don't want to die in a nursing home. I don't want to die in a foster home. And God forbid, I don't want to die in a hospital. Do not send me back. I said, Mom, but if you need help. She said, do not send me back. I said, Mom, you're going to have to do me a favor. I know your sisters. I know my brothers. If I do that, they might come after me after that. So she did a video, and I still have the video, in which she gave specific instructions for me. I remember years ago, I went to, with the help of my wife, to do an electrical job for a widow. And I was just doing a receptacle. That's simple. Changing an outlet. You guys could do it. I'm sorry, Dana, I'm taking jobs away from you. But it's simple. But she wanted help, so I'm there. And then we started talking. I realized, oh, this is a widow. She lost her husband. And this is what she told me, that on the night when she was watching her husband suffer so much, she cried out to God and said, God, I can't take this anymore. Please take him now because I cannot take him. Can you hear the pathos in her voice? Can you hear what you suffer when you see a family member, a loved one suffer? Sometimes I hear my daughters call us and they tell, Annalise can't do this or she's got a fever. And I said, Lord, take it away from her and give it to me. I deserve it more. I really do. But I want you to think about that, because a lot of times we forget that Mrs. Job suffered just as much as Job. And on top of that, she had to watch her husband wither away and fade away, not the person who he was. I got to say this real quickly. But there is a biblical principle that extends from the creation of the world, even when the law was given, and even in grace, the same principle remains the same. And take it from me, I've done over 200 weddings. I was thinking, man, I must be real popular. People want me to do their weddings. And just when I was feeling really good, I was telling my wife, man, look at how many people want me to do their wedding. And she said, Angel, they want you because you don't charge for weddings. Then she explained that to me, because after she said, I don't charge for it, I'm stunned. Like, you're good for nothing, Angel. This truly happened. We used to have a Bob Evans on Pearson Road. You guys remember that, by the highway? Yeah, you guys used to go right after church. I seen you there. I went there with a friend, and I'm having lunch. And somebody, I don't know where, out of the other part of the restaurant said, hey, Pastor Garcia! I mean, that will shock you. I'm not expecting somebody to scream in the restaurant my name. And I looked and I see the person, he's real happy. Hey, would you marry me? Out loud, he was so excited about getting married. Would you marry me? Would you marry? Everybody's looking, who is this crazy person and who is he talking to? And he's over here yelling, screaming, would you marry me? And I said, no, I'm already married. I think he meant for me to officiate the wedding, right? But here's the principle that I've, in every one of the weddings, I endeavor to highlight, I endeavor to make sure they remember this and never forget it. It's the principle that we call leave and cleave. Some of you, I see the counselors here. Some of you do premarital counseling. You remind them, you got to leave your father and your mother, and you got to cleave unto your wife, and they shall not longer be two, but they shall be what? One flesh. That means that if you share a joy, the joy is double. That means that if you share a sorrow, the sorrow is half. There was a lot of sorrow sharing in this book. Can I get a witness this morning? There's something you got to understand, and I got to hurry up, but this is true. In the beginning, in Genesis, the Bible says that God did this in Genesis 2:24, and then Jesus mentions it again exactly as it is in Genesis, and then Paul the Apostle in the book of Ephesians mentions it exactly how it is in Genesis, which means it transcends the law. It is how God ordained it to be. God designed it, God defined it, and God directs marriage. You want to know how to go? Read the Bible. Let me quickly say this. If you get married, leave and cleave. I'm not going to say where, because they might be watching, then I get in trouble. But I remember, early in my ministry, that's all I'm going to say. There was a couple who got married. The husband would go to work, and then the wife would wait for him to get back home because she's prepared a beautiful dinner. But the guy never left mama and papa. The guy would go from work to eat at mama's house. Ooh, right? Somebody got it right here. That's trouble right now. Bring out the belt. If you're Mexican, bring on the sandal. The sandal is like dangerous if you're. I met him. He was a big guy. I said, listen, I won't say his name. I don't care how big you are. In fact, the bigger you are, the more ridiculous it looks that you have not cut that umbilical cord yet. You get out of work, you go to your wife. Eat the dinner. If you don't want to cut the umbilical cord, you better do it, because he says leave and cleave. Cleave to you. If you don't want her to cook, then go home, get her, and you take her with you, and she doesn't have to cook. But let me tell you, if you're thinking about getting married, leave and cleave. Let me tell you, if you're married, I don't care how many years you've been married, leave and cleave if you want to survive. Why say that? If they are one before God's eyes, that means that's why Satan couldn't get rid of Mrs. Job. I know some people have actually said the reason why Satan did not kill Mrs. Job is because later she was going to be Satan's accomplice. I'm serious. They actually said that. But let me ask you. Let me see what time we got first. I think we might need to continue this one. I think so. But what did Mrs. Job actually say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Did Mrs. Job blaspheme and berate, or did she beseech and embolden her husband? Now, this is where it gets a little complicated, but I want to make sure we understand it. There is an alternate understanding, and it hinges in that word that we read that was highlighted, curse. You saw I highlighted that, I underlined it, I bolded it on purpose so we will never forget it. It is the Hebrew word barak, which is used in the Hebrew scriptures 330 times. And it comes from the root, which means to kneel. It means to praise. It means to bless. It means to celebrate. I like that word already. It means to adore. It means to curse, to blaspheme. Here's the thing. Out of the 330 times that the word is used in the Hebrew scriptures, 306 times it has been translated to praise and to bless. 10 times it has been translated to salute or to kneel, but only 6 times has it been translated to curse, and one of the 6 times is this one, is the other part of the dilemma. By the way, I'm not here to try to solve a millennial-long conflict. I leave that up to you. In fact, I'd rather put it this way. Let's let God have the final word in this. Let's not argue about it. Okay, let's let God. But listen, did Mrs. Job, here's the other part, did she ask a question or did she make a statement? I mean, the way it's translated there sounds like she asked a question, right? I want you to look this up. Well, you can't. I'll forget about it. I'll just tell you, save you some time. Did you know that the word that is translated here, curse, is the very same word in Job 1:21 when Job said, "The Lord has given, or Yahweh has given, and Yahweh has taken away. Barak, blessed be the name." It's the same word. So is she here blaspheming, or is she here beseeching Job to man up and face up and hold on to your integrity? Is she here asking him and beseeching him to be emboldened and face? This is a possible translation. That's not mine. I didn't even try it. I could give you my own, but I'm not even going to go there. Keep your integrity. Invoke God for the blessing. By the way, it could be a play on word too. For the blessing or the curse God took from you, and die on this principle. Can you say We're communicating right now at a deeper level you never ever thought. I mean, is she blaspheming? Is she berating? Or is she beseeching? Is she emboldening her husband to say, "Job, man up. Job, I'm here for you. Job." But this is, well, what about what he said to her? True that. Because he says, "You are speaking as a foolish person." Now, he didn't say she was foolish. He said, "You're just speaking as a foolish person." Number two, I'm going to work on this just a little bit now. And I'm going to change the second point. You might change it on your there. Mrs. Job should not be the recipient of the first stone. You could put number two up there. And yours, it might say, we should not cast the first stone. Let me ask you, how many times have you, this is time to be honest, how many times have you gotten mad at God and even asked him to end our lives sometimes? Because even if she would have said curse God instead of bless God, how many of us have ever said things that we regret? But once it comes out of your mouth, you can't get it back. It's out in the open. And usually as human beings, we only remember that one time that person messed up. We only remember that one time. Like Thomas. Pastor C preached on this, right? When Jesus appeared, he wasn't there. And he says, "Unless I see him, and unless I put my finger in the nails in the hand and my hand in his side, I will not believe." And forever we call him Doubting Thomas. And we forget that he's the one that said, "Well, if he wants to die, let's all go together and let's go die with him." You think it stops there? How about the book of Jonah? Jonah asked God, "Kill me, please. I can't stand this." How about Elijah, the great prophet of fire from the Lord. It says in my Bible, 1 Kings 19, that he got under the juniper tree and gave himself a pity party. Have you ever given yourself a pity party? And there he is having this prayer before God, saying, "Hey, I'm a failure. Can you just end my life? Elijah, can you end my, if you want to go on?" Because see, we stop at chapter 2 and then we don't read chapter 3 in the book of Job. If you read chapter 3 all the way to 40, you know that Job's lament commences at that moment. He starts lamenting. It's almost as if he took the lexicon of grief from his wife and he's the one lamenting. And then his friends come over and try to give him theological answers to his questions. How many times have you asked God why? Let me tell you, it's okay. Let me say it again. It's okay. Let me say okay in Spanish. Okay. Oka, more literal. God can handle it. In the words of VeggieTales, God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he watches over you and me. See, the problem is we go into denial, and then we go into being fake and pretend that we're so spiritual. And then once you go into denial, then that brings doubt and deception. I'm going to tell you right now, and I've been through grief share 3 times. Nancy Sack, if you're watching online, that's a plug right for that ministry right there. Susan Price, too, she might be watching online. And I've been, and Deb, you're here right here. Thank you, all of you who are making this possible in our church. This is something you have to learn. There are questions in life that do not have propositional answers. There are questions in life that do not have theological answers. The answer at that point is relational. Let me say it this way. Jesus is the answer to those questions in life that don't have a theological answer. Jesus is the answer to those questions in life that do not have propositional answer. Let me just put it very simple. Jesus loves me. He proved it on the cross, didn't he? This I know. You know the rest, for the Bible tells me so. Don't be afraid to ask those questions. God can handle it. I just want to say this, and I got to go real fast. Broken people say broken things when broken people find themselves in broken places. Broken people say broken things when broken people find themselves in broken places. Think about yourself. I have an illustration here when our family came to Michigan, but I don't know where time has gone today, so I just got to move on. Lastly, and this is what the screen says, God always has the last word. If you don't agree with me with what I just said, at least you need to agree with this one, right? God always, not once in a blue moon, not when I feel like it, not when I text him my prayer request. By the way, he does better than email. He does better than texting. You know what? God answers knee mail. Get on your knees. Pray. He'll answer your prayer. Let me tell you, I want to put it this way. I'm changing the outline now. Mrs. Job was restored and doubly blessed by God. Mrs. Job was restored and doubly blessed by God. I'm not making this up. You could read this in the Bible. Job's friends, by the way, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, friends like them, I better be careful. I don't want to say anything bad about anybody else because I might meet them in heaven and then I have to apologize. But we know for a fact that they wanted to let Job have it, and they wanted to have the last word, but in fact, they spoke for chapters and chapters and chapters. They speak for 31 chapters, and Job himself speaks for 6 chapters. And by contrast, Mrs. Job only said 1 verse, 5 words, and we are here having this argument. In chapters 38 through 41, in the book of Job, God shows up. You know what God says? Job, gird up your loins and get up. We're going to have a conversation. Let me just put that in modern language. Job, Tighten up your pants, man. Be a man. Let's have a conversation. That's as close as I could tell you. And God, instead of giving Job answers and answers and answers and answer, he answers back with a question. He gets about 70 questions back to back to back, to which Job replied, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I know I haven't done justice to this message, but I want to ask you something very simple. Why didn't God give Job a new wife? I mean, why didn't God rebuke and correct Mrs. Job as he did with his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? If you notice, God told, after Job and God had this conversation, God tells Job, you better go pray for your friends because they spoke wrongly. But nowhere in the text do we find God rebuking Mrs. Job. It is Job's three friends whom God rebukes, but God doubly blesses Mrs. Job. God will always have the last word. And in the book of Job and in life, God has the last word. I know you're going through your life and you're cruising. You know, okay, this is where I wanted to be. I found my house. I found my job. I found my church where you could belong. I found my church where you could thrive and you could go. And they have this crazy Puerto Rican preacher that comes up with some weird stuff. I don't know where he comes up with it. But it's my church. I love it. And here I'm just cruising my life. And you might think, you know, I just want to go and I want to do my thing. But don't ask me to be part. Let me tell you, God will have the last word all the time. And God wants the last word concerning you and concerning me to be this: enter into my kingdom, you who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. See, the Bible clearly teaches that all of us, that means you, me, no exceptions, all of us have missed the mark. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Can I get a witness? Amen? We have. If you tell me you have not sinned, you're lying right then. That's sin. And he says more. He says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me tell you, that is what the last word that God wants for you. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to receive the gift of God. It is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You have to receive it by faith. And that gift is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And you could turn away from your sin and turn to the Savior for life, eternal life in his name. Say, how do you do that? Very simply, just tell him, Lord, I messed up. I blew it. I sinned. And yet I hear that the Bible says you sent Jesus to die for me. Jesus, save me. Be like the thief on the cross. Remember me when you come into thy kingdom. Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. If you pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion as a church. In our church, we celebrate communion, open communion. That means that you don't need to be a member of our church to partake of communion, but you do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the best way to understand the mystery and the wonder of Christ is to understand what he did. You see, the night that Jesus was betrayed, that was the very night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. He did it in humility, using the most common things that you're going to see right here. He fused time and eternity in that moment, because the Bible says, for whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, now in the present, we remember his death in the past until he comes in the future. And thus, Jesus fuses past, present, and future in this moment of observance. Just a second, Sister Missy's going to come as the ushers come now. And she's going to start playing. And we're going to pass the elements, the cup and the bread. And we're going to wait for one another. For that's what the Bible says. That we don't take this memorial that Jesus instituted, we don't take it lightly. In fact, the Bible admonishes us to examine ourselves. in order to partake. Not in order to skip it and not partake, but the Bible says in order to partake. So as we do this morning, Pastor Steve will come and help me do this also. I want you to examine yourself. Is there anything in your heart that you need to confess to the Lord? Please do so in prayer. Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? Make sure you follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in being a peacemaker. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave thanks, probably saying, "Blessed art thou, King of the universe. You give us the manna from heaven." And said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please partake of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took up. "Blessed art thou, King of the universe, giver of the vine," saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Please drink the cup. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we bless you and we thank you that you're sovereign, that you have the last word. And I do pray that if someone here made a commitment to Christ, they will come and talk to me after the service and let me know. We thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate this memorial in remembrance of you, and as you remind us how much you loved us and demonstrated it on the cross, we also remember those who are in need. And that's why we always collect a special benevolence love offering for those who are in need in our church, so that we could show your love in a physical, tangible way. We ask you, Lord, that you would also bless this offering that is being collected to help those among us, to help our neighbors, helping through difficult times, that they will see that in the trial, you're there, that you take a test and turn it into a testimony, and you take a mess and turn it into a message. Again, Lord, it is my prayer that someone has come to Christ and they will come and speak to me after the service. In Jesus' name we pray.